We continue today with our study of Paul. And Paul is out and about with Silas and Luke, and they are engaged in ministry. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 16. There's an interesting story that happens here, and most of us may know this. Well, I'm going to read through it first, and then I'm going to come back and kind of explore some of those elements to the story. Acts 16, beginning in verse 16. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept us up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When her owners realized that the hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer, who was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the prison was shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his households were baptized. Jailer brought him to the house and set a meal before him. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrate sent for the officer of the jail with the order, "Release these men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now they want to get rid of us so quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escort them from the prison, requesting that they leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them, and then they left. Three things happen in this story. They are followed, they are flogged, and finally they are freed. Let's take a start with the fact that they were followed. In verse 17, it talks about this slave girl. It says she followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These are the servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Now, in the Greek, it tells us that she had a spirit, and this spirit was a serpent spirit, which is a spirit of Delphi. And if you know your ancient Roman and Greek history, which I know you all do, the oracles of Delphi were known for their fortune-telling. Many a hero in ancient mythology would come to Delphi and sit at the feet and listen to what the Delphi oracle had to say about their future and about the success or failure of their adventure. And here this slave girl, it says, had that same spirit, the spirit of Delphi, this, demonic spirit that told the future. So why does Paul get flustered? And that's really kind of where I, when I looked at this story, that's where I get really challenged, because here's a story of a man of God, a man who has one-on-one relationship with Jesus Christ, has power in his preaching. We know that he at one time brings another person back to life. He is a man that he is very, very filled with the Holy Spirit. And yet it says that for days she followed them and he tolerated it. And finally, he turned on her and cast the demon out. I believe that there are three potential reasons why that he was frustrated with her. Because if you just take at surface what she said, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved, you would think that he would applaud that, or at least tolerate it. In the same way that Jesus told his disciples when they came and reported that there were others baptizing and doing healings in the name of Jesus, he says, let them be. For if they do no harm, what does it matter? So why did Paul get so upset right here? Three reasons why, I believe. First of all, in the original language, when she says that there is the way to be saved, it really could be more accurately translated to say there's a way. So first of all, we could look at this and say she's telling them, hey, as the oracle, I'm telling you this is one of the ways that you can find salvation. Which we know that God is the way. That would have been enough for Paul. Or perhaps he was thinking of the story that Jesus tells back in Mark chapter 3, and I'll read this real quickly. Most of us know this passage, Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 23. Jesus called them over and began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against himself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, the house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven of all their sins and every slander they utter. But whoever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. Verse 30, he said this because they were saying he had an impure spirit. One of the things that Mark records for us in the story with Jesus is that Jesus is responding to people's accusation that he was doing these things not in the Holy Spirit, not in the Spirit of God, but in a demonic spirit. And Jesus' correction to them, answer to them, is first of all teaching them a basic lesson of you can't have a house divided. But more importantly, in that verse 30, he did this because they were accusing him of having an impure spirit. And he says that is a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. When you give credit to Satan what really belongs to God, Jesus is telling us that that is an eternal sin. So here is this slave girl speaking with the spirit of Delphi, this oracle demonic spirit, proclaiming they are the way. Now, it would be very easy for someone to look upon Paul and them and think that they are of the same spirit. And Paul would not stand for that. And neither should we. There are a lot of things that we do, and there's a lot of, as a church, as an organization, church big C, group corporately across the United States, across the world, that others duplicate. Others start hospitals, others care for people, others give to the needy, give to the poor. But when we do it in the name of Christ, and we do it in the Holy Spirit, and it becomes something different. And it is a blasphemy to mix that with just the good nature of mankind. to lower, if you will, the goodness of God and equate it to only the goodness of man. I believe that that is the spirit in which Paul is speaking against right here. He's telling those around him, I am different. The power that I have is different. The God that I serve is different. It is not this demonic spirit. It is the Spirit, the Holy God. And I believe we must take that same stance. There's a third thing that happened just shortly before this experience where Paul was with Barnabas. And if you turn back to Acts chapter 14, the apostles had gone in on a mission trip, and he meets in Lystra, and it says that there was a man who was lame. This is chapter 14, verse 8. In Lystra, there was a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking, and Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, called out, "Stand up on your feet." And at that moment, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw this, what Paul had done, they shouted to in the Lycian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them." I believe the third thing is that Paul is very aware that in a time where we idolize people as though they are the source of the power or the healing or the salvation, without probably too much of a flicker, you could probably think of a handful of idolized ministers at this particular time in history. Men and women who are raised to near deity level, as though the ministry hinges on them. Last year at the Global Leadership Summit, one of the speakers were challenging us as Christians not to fall into that step, because what happens is that he said it's a ministry of personality. But what happens when that personality is gone? These great arenas that we call mega churches, and there's nothing wrong with gathering that many people together, but when they are hinged on a particular man, this speaker last year at the Global Leadership Summit said, "I feel sorry for the church, but I guess I'm encouraged for local communities, because here in a few years, when these men pass away, they will have these awesome community centers and convention halls." One case in point would be the Crystal Cathedral out in California. Many of you may have grown up listening to Schuller, and Schuller is a man who brought the word, but it was a ministry based on his personality, and they tried to fill that pulpit when he retired, but no one just got it just right. Even his own kids couldn't do it. That building now sits mostly vacant, and that which is occupied is occupied by community and civic organizations. It's no longer a church. Paul's message here, and I believe that Paul's message today, is that we must recognize that we serve God. Paul does not want anyone following him or any of his teachings. There's a particular movement right now that wants to move everything together that I believe that this experience tells us a little bit about too. And that movement that I'm talking about is this movement, this idea of coexist. And many of you may have seen the bumper sticker. Kind of all these different symbols, and you have to kind of look at it a certain way to figure out that what it's saying is coexist. And the idea there is that we can just all get along. Whether you're Islamic or you're Buddhist or Scientology or Christian, We just all get along. And just this last week, I was reminded, as I got into a conversation, as we all have been warned to do, right? Not to do this, but on Facebook, with a friend of mine who is a believer, who was celebrating a time that where Muslim and Christians were coming together to worship and how beautiful and wonderful it was. Now, I'm not against Muslims and Christians coexisting or in any way, shape, or form, except when it comes to worshiping, that's impossible. And that was my challenge to them. I said, how can two people come together, one who serves a living God, Christians and Jews, and then bring Muslims into it who worship a dead God, a non-existent God? The response back was, but they are all of one God. And my challenge to them was this. I said, Allah is no more Jehovah God than Baal is, or Zeus. They are completely different. And it breaks my heart to know that men and women who are steeped and taught, who go to church, who claim Christ, who are not capable of separating false and truth. Because I want to tell you right now, we serve a true living God. Amen. And there are many out there, little g, who wants to take your time and your effort and distract you. And they are not the same. We have to be much like Paul and recognize that. And know when people are accusing us and putting our God, big G, real God, in the same equation, same level, same sentence and breath with little g, non-existent God. And we must stand for truth that we have a living, true God. We can't let them be mixed up. Now, the consequences of that may be, hopefully not, but much like what Paul faced, which was the next thing, he was flogged. It says that the crowd joined into the attack. This is Acts 16, verses 22 and 23. The crowd joined into the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And it tells us that he put him in the inner cell and locked their legs down. And I wonder if he maybe had heard the story about Peter. Back in Acts chapter 12, you may remember that story. Peter was imprisoned, and an angel came in and unlocked the gates and unlocked his shackles and walked him out. And what happened? When the magistrates found out that Peter had escaped, they did an investigation, and then they executed the guards. So this jailer may have known that story, which is probably a little bit of reason why we find out when Peter is free, he almost takes his own life because he knows where this is going. But what does this look like for us? Now, what are the chances that you and I will be drugged into the streets and beaten with rods? The day's coming, but it's not here now. But what does it look like now? Verse 21, the reason that they were so upset was that they did things not acceptable to the culture. And they drug them where? To the marketplace, to the court of public opinion. Now for us, that's social media, that's news. I use that term loosely. It's exposés on the corruption and hypocrisy of Christianity, our racist, bigoted reasons that we coexist, that we are Bible-believing, truth-telling, hatred-spewing people. A recent poll done by the Pew Service found that nearly 65% of people who were polled said that if you teach same-sex marriage is wrong, if you teach that there is only one way to salvation, and you teach that you must or encourage to belong to an organized religion, then you are, quote unquote, an extremist. So right now, the day is not here. But when 65% of America believes that the basic core values that we hold as Christians make us extremists, it may not be too long. But in the meantime, it doesn't take much for our name to be dragged through the mud, to be publicly flogged in the arena of Facebook and Twitter and CNN and every other kind of news outlet you can think of. Just open up your browser and look. Type in the word Christian and see what comes up. It's not all the good stuff. It's not the fact that when there's a tsunami, we're the first ones there. It's not about the things that we've done and the love and the compassion. They find the one example of somebody who, quote unquote, in the name of Christ, does some horrendous thing. And they go, there you go. That's what Christians do. Paul was flogged. He was punished for standing for truth, but God came along and freed him. Verses 38 and 39, the officers reported back to the magistrates what they had heard, that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. They were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from prison, requesting them to leave the city. Now, Peter, led by an angel, left prison. And he was kind of snuck out at the middle of the night and he got away. But Paul and Silas, they do it another step. They're like, not only am I going to just accept that Christ has and God has freed us, which they did, physically freed us, and then the word came down from the magistrates, well, you can kind of go if you kind of just sneak out. We don't want to deal with this anymore. And then it comes up that they're Roman citizens. Uh-oh. Now, what does that mean? In modern terms, it's kind of like when the movies where you see that they've got the guy, right? And usually it's like the really greasy guy. You're just like, oh, yeah, they finally got him. And then they're like, you forgot to read him his rights. And they're like, oh. And he gets off, right? It's just a catch in the system. It's like, oh. It's so frustrating. But in Paul's case, it was a good thing. Because he says, aha, you forgot. I'm a Roman citizen, so you treated me illegally. And I wonder if Paul had this verse in mind. In Psalm 25:3, the writer of Psalm says this, no one who hopes in the Lord will be ever put to shame, but the shame will come on those who are treacherous. These men, these magistrates, tried to get them. But then they had to swallow their pride and they had to eat crow and they had to escort them out. Verifying to all those around that these men were innocent. They had done no wrong. Which brings me to my takeaway for this week. Though the enemy may harass us, harm us, or try to limit our freedom, we serve one who is far greater. I believe that we must follow the pattern that Paul took here to be patient, to be bold, to be confident. We have the truth. I spoke a few weeks ago, we have this treasure in jars of clay. We may not be perfect. And if any attack comes, it will probably be on us. I was kind of surprised this week as someone told me that there was a story on the news about one of the candidates, one of the presidential candidates about the fact that they ate fried chicken with a fork. And this news reporter, this news, I'm using this loosely, news, this news segment was all about this person using a fork to eat fried chicken. I mean, do they not know how to eat fried chicken? Obviously, they can't be president. Now, how does eating fried chicken have anything to do with leading the free world? It has nothing to do with their policy or how they handle stress or their, you know, maybe they were just dressed up and they didn't want to get their fingers dirty. But what they're doing there is that it's called a straw man attack. I may not want to come right at you with what you're truly about, your issues, your stance, your policy. So I'm going to come over here and talk about how you eat fried chicken. In our own Christian walk, the same may be true. The world may not want to come at us with things like, oh, I don't know, that there is a God creator, that he did set the rules for life, that he is holy and he is just, but that he loves us and has grace and has mercy. Those issues are too big, too heavy, too complicated. We want the 30-second zinger, and that's exactly what the world will come at us. Be prepared, be patient, be bold, be confident. The one that we serve is far greater than any who come against us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you give us truth, and it's solid ground that we can stand on. It's truth that will never change. It will never waver. It'll never erode. God, I pray that, like Paul, that we will be able to tell the difference between truth and falsehood. I pray that you give us patience when around us we hear blasphemy against you and we hear falsehoods against you. But God, when the moment comes, and I believe that the Holy Spirit must have triggered in him that enough was enough, when the moment comes, God, that you trigger in us, now is the time to stand. God, give us the courage to stand. And let us do so confident that you will not let us down. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, the reason that we have this confidence and this boldness is because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. At this time, I'm going to ask those who are going to be helping with communion to come on down. One of the things that we have the privilege of doing is remembering the sacrifice that Christ made through communion. If you're not familiar with what communion is, in just a moment we're going to be taking, consuming these little crackers which represent the body of Christ. Because he said on the night that he was betrayed that this body is going to be broken because I'm going to sacrifice myself for you. And then he took a cup, and we have cups with representing his blood that was poured out. He says, this I pour out because it's going to bring you healing and life. It's a new covenant. It's a new promise that I give you. And so we do this because he says, do this until I come back, because we look forward to the day. We no longer have to look backwards to see Christ, but we can look forward and see him here in our flesh. This last week when we had the memorial service for Mike Rumsey, one of the things that was shared about him was his passion to see Jesus face to face. And he has gone on to be with the Lord, and I believe right now he is seeing him face to face. And those of us who knew him, he's probably playing and got that happy feet where he's dancing and bouncing around, playing, and I'm looking forward to that. And that's why we do communion, to remind us that one day we will be face to face seeing our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the blessing of your Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I pray that you would just take all of us in this room right now and let us have a moment in our hearts where we reflect on the grace that you've given us. May we be coming to your presence, not in our own merit, but because of the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And in this holy moment, if there are things that we hold against each other or against you or sins that we have not confessed, I pray, God, that we prepare our hearts before we take. It's in your name we pray. Amen.